Well, let's get right into the parables by me telling you a story. G.W. Target had a little short story called The Window. Here's how the story went. There were two men. They were in a hospital. Both were very, very ill. Chances of them getting out of the hospital were slim and none. And so they laid in bed all day long. And these two guys became fast friends because they began to have conversations about everything under the sun. Well, the guy who was sitting next to the window, he had the opportunity once a day to have his bed raised up as part of his therapy, and it gave him the ability to look outside the window. So the guy who was sitting in the other bed away from the window would listen to the stories of what the man saw outside the window. And boy, the stories were something else. He would talk about a park that was out there, and there was a lake, and he would talk about the different moms and dads and their kids that would come and visit, and the things that they would do, and the things that he saw. The guy in the other bed, he said, I live for that one-hour conversation, to kind of let my imagination light up and to see what that man was seeing. He was so descriptive in his storytelling. Well, what turned out to be a blessing actually brought bitterness to the man who was away from the window. You see, he got jealous of the other man, envious of the other man. He began to think to himself, why aren't I the one that's sitting by the bed? Why was he the lucky one to sit by the bed and get a chance to look outside at the outside world? So he began to despise the man because he had the bed by the window. Well, one night, the man who was laying in the bed by the window began to cough and he began to choke. And while he was trying to grab himself, he lost the button to the nurse to get the help that he needed. It fell down to the floor. Well, the man in the other bed had become so bitter and so hateful. All he had to do was hit the button to get the nurse to come help that man, and he refused to hit that button. Because all he longed for was to be in that bed, to look out that window. And he didn't care what he had to do to get that bed. Well, morning came, and the nurse came to check on both the men. And the man by the window had passed away through the course of the night. Well, the man who was in the other bed, after they took him away, he waited a few days, and then he asked if he could be moved from the bed that he was in over to the bed next to the window. They moved him. And after a few hours, after everybody had left, he got up on his elbows to look outside the window. He's looking forward to seeing the park and the lake and the kids. And all he saw was a brick wall. You see, the man who was laying in that bed by the window had made it all up to try to pass the time to be a better friend to the other man in the other bed. But envy and jealousy had gotten the best of him. Let me tell you something, friends. Envy and jealousy will absolutely destroy you and destroy your soul. You'll end up doing some terrible and awful things. And that's what today's story that Jesus tells is all about. We're going to look at how to break the back of envy. Now, before we get into the story, I want to give you a definition of what envy is. Write this down if you're taking notes. Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life while ignoring God's goodness in your own life. Let me say that again. Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life while at the same time ignoring God's goodness in your own life. All right, let's look at this passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 1. Jesus tells the story. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found some others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Well, because no one's hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Well, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages because beginning with the last one hired and going on to the first. Well, the workers who were hired in the 11th hour came and received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. Well, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only an hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I will give to the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Okay, here's how it goes. Back in the first century, if you wanted to work, they would hire you for one day, called day laborers. And so you go to the town square, go to an area where the workers would gather together before 6 a.m., and then the landowners, the foreman, would come out, and they would pick who they wanted to work for them on that particular day. And the general wage at that time for a day's worth of work was one denarius. So Jesus is taking something that just happens every single day in the story that he has. So there's a guy, he comes out at 6 in the morning, he picks the different people he wants to come work in his fields, they agree on a denarius, and they head to the fields. Well, the landowner realizes he doesn't have enough workers, so he goes back and he gets some more. He says, listen, I will figure out what I'm going to pay you, since it's not going to be a full day's worth of wage because you're coming a few hours later, but I will figure it out at the end of the day, and that sounded good to them as well. He does this again at 12 o'clock. He does this again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He even does this at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time, because back then they worked 12-hour days from 6 in the morning till 6 at night. And each time he says to the guys he hires later on, listen, we'll figure it out at the end of the day. Well, the end of the day finally comes, and the landowner gets everybody together, puts them in a long line, and he puts the people who he's hired last first and the guys that he hired first last, and he begins to give them pay. And the first guys who've only worked an hour, and of course, they're excited to get any work at all. I mean, they're excited because you don't want to go home empty-handed, and a loaf of bread is better than nothing. Well, how shocked were they when the landowner gave them a full day's wage for 1 hour's worth of work? I mean, they are ecstatic. They are celebrating. They are so excited. They can't believe the generosity of the landowner to pay them a full day's wage for 1 hour's worth of work. Now, let's stop here in the story for just a second. You and I, let's say we were hired at 6 a.m., and we see those guys who worked 1 hour getting one denarius, a full day's wage. What would you be thinking? Here's what I'd be thinking. Bling, cha-ching. That's what I'd be thinking. Today is going to be a bonus day for me, because if the guys who only worked 1 hour get a full day's worth of wage, and I've worked all 12 hours, think how much money I'm going to get. Can you imagine how shocked they were as he went from one worker to the next, each giving them a denarius? And then it was their turn, they got a denarius as well. And they began to grumble against the landowner as if the landowner had just ripped them off. The landowner says, what is your problem? What's the matter? They say, well, here's my problem. Guys, you only worked 1 hour, got the same amount of money that we got, and we worked 12 hours. He said, now, hang on a second. When I picked you up this morning at 6 a.m., didn't we agree on a wage? Yeah, we agreed. Wasn't it a denarius? Well, yeah, it was a denarius. Well, didn't I give you what I said I would give you? Well, yeah, you did. Well, just out of curiosity, whose money is this? Is this my money or your money?
It's your money.
Well, what is it to you if I decide to be generous to somebody else? Why does that bug you so much? Here's my question. Why does it bug us? You see, if you want to have an envious life, a jealous life of somebody else, I'm going to tell you how you'd have one every single day. Just play the comparison game. That's all you got to do. Just play the comparison game. That's what they did. The guys early in the morning who worked 12 hours compared and felt like they were getting ripped off compared to the generosity of what the landowner wanted to give the guy who only worked 1 hour. Do you remember our definition of envy? Envy is resenting God's goodness in someone else's life while ignoring God's goodness in your own life. And it always begins when we start comparing ourselves with others. Now, there's lots of ways that we play the comparison game. A lot of us play the comparison game based upon appearance. You ever do this one? You look at somebody else and you think, well, I wish I had that or wish I had this. Let me talk to the ladies here for just a second. Do you ever do that, ladies? Do you ever look at another girl and think, oh, she's so cute. Good for her. Do you ever think that, you know, oh, I wish I had her hair. I wish I had a little more of that and a little less of that, right? You know, in all my years of being alive, I've never compared myself with another man. Never, never. Never looked at a guy and thought, oh, if I had his figure, that would be awesome. Just really wish I had his figure. I never looked at another guy and said, oh, I wish I had his butt. I really do. And it's shocking that I've never had that thought because I don't have a butt. I don't. It's like when God got done with me, he was like, that's all you're getting back there. I don't even know how I stand. Do you understand? That's how little bit of a butt I've got. But I never looked at another guy and said, oh, I wish I had his butt. But ladies, you do that from time to time, don't you? I wish I had her hair. I wish I had her outfit. I wish I had that. I wish I had this. And doesn't it make you a little bit mad when you see some little cute petite thing eating a whole pizza? Doesn't that make you a little bit ticked off? You're like, I can't wait till she turns 30 and puts that pizza on her backside. I'll tell you right now. Now, honestly, guys have a problem with the appearance trap when it comes to hair. We see a guy with thick, flowing hair, and we think, man, I'd like to have that hair. Wish I had more hair on my head than on my back. I'll tell you that right now. How about this one? Relational envy. I'll give you a scenario, see if you can relate to this one. Two single girls in their 20s, and they are best friends, and they do everything together. And then one day, one of the girls gets asked out by a handsome guy, and all that fun time that you had with your girlfriend, you don't get to have it anymore. Because now she spends all her time with that handsome young man. And days go by and turns to weeks and weeks turn to months and that relationship gets more and more serious and you're feeling more and more like the third wheel than ever before. You're happy for your friend, but you long that God might do something like that for you as well, and that person hasn't come into your life yet. You kind of lose touch for a few weeks, maybe a few months, and then one day you see your girlfriend, the best friend you ever had, and she walks up to you, and she's so excited, she shows you her engagement ring. On the outside, you say, oh, yay! I'm so excited for you! But deep inside, you're thinking, I want to rip that ring off your finger and shove it down your throat, right? Because it's hard when somebody else gets what you so desperately long for. And that's when envy and jealousy raises its ugly head. It happens to married people, too. One woman can't help notice how wonderful her friend's husband is compared to her husband. I mean, he leads the family spiritually, he eats healthy, he goes to the gym, he helps around the house, he just seems to have it all together. And then you go home and there's your husband laying on the lazy boy again, half-eaten bag of Dorito chips, farting and burping, right? Got orange crumbs all over him, and you know what's going to happen as he looks at you with that little self-absorbed face. You know what's going to happen. You're going to have to vacuum him again tonight. That's what's going to happen. And you just feel a little bit ripped off, right? Guys are the same way. Sometimes they'll see their friend's wife and they'll think to themselves, why can't my wife be kind like her? I mean, every time I talk to that woman, she's always bragging on her husband, always building him up, always making him believe that he's something that we all know he's not. I mean, that's amazing right there. How in the world does that always happen? She always finds his strengths, biggest cheerleader. And I come home and all I hear is, nags me every day and I can't do anything right. I never can please that crazy woman, I tell you what. And you begin to be envious of somebody else's relationship. Envy is everywhere, isn't it? Envy's at your job. Do you ever notice that we don't envy people in another profession? It's always people in our own profession. There were two authors, and one of them had written a best-selling book, and the other author came up to him, and he said, "Man, I just finished your book. It was great. Who wrote it for you?" The other guy said, "Well, thanks a lot. Who read it to you?" Oh, if you want to be perfectly miserable, just keep comparing your situation with somebody else's situation. There's always somebody who's got a little bit better than you. Somebody who's always got it a little bit stronger than you've got it. And you can get as mad about that and jealous about that as you want. And you can live a perfectly miserable life. And here's what's sad. A lot of people do. You know, the dark side of envy and jealousy is it isn't really rooted on what somebody else has got. It's basically rooted in the fact that you think God gave you the short end of the stick. Envy and jealousy come from the root cause of you just thinking that God could have done better by you. Right? He could have made me taller. Could have made me shorter. Could have made me not so wide. Could have made me more athletic. Could have made me more talented. Could have done this and could have done that. God, I just think you owe me. Now, if that disturbs you, what I just said, you're on your way to recovery. If you're like, "Yeah, you should have done better," you got a long way to go. What do you deserve? I deserve hell. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has rebelled against God more times than you could ever count. You've made promises to him and you didn't keep them. You've broken his heart more times than you can count. You've broken your own heart and the hearts of others. You keep telling him that things are going to be different, that things are going to change, that you're going to be more committed. You're going to follow him closer. You're going to love him a little bit more. And you just can't seem to pull any of it off. We're liars. We don't keep our word, we don't keep our vows, we don't keep our promises, we don't keep our commitments, and yet we think God deserves to give us just a little bit more. What we deserve is death and hell. That's what we deserve. And if the only thing that God has ever given you in your life is salvation, he's been better to you than you deserve. You want to break the back of envy and jealousy? Be humble. Be grateful. Stop comparing yourself with everybody else's situation. I'm going to give you two things. These are easy to understand, very hard to live out. The first one is this: rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what you should be. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Okay, now we do the opposite because we're sinners, aren't we? So we rejoice when others mourn. And we mourn when other people get it better than us. Let me ask you something. You ever had a friend and the friend goes a little bit above you financially, they're climbing that ladder a little bit more successful, and then you hear that they had a financial setback? Does that give you a little bit of enjoyment when that happens? Or you have a twinge of satisfaction because your sister can't fit in those size 2 jeans anymore. You ever felt that? Or your friend pulls up in a car, brand new car, and you wish with all your heart that that was your car. Because that's the car you've always wanted. And they pull up in that brand new car, and as you're walking around and going, "Hey man, congratulations on your car," you see a door ding. You get a twinge of satisfaction? Yeah, me neither. But I've heard of people who do, I'll tell you that right now. What should have happened in the story? Well, the guys who were hired first probably should have walked over to the guys who were only hired for an hour, and they probably should have said, "Good for you. And we're happy for you, genuinely happy for you. You hung out all day long at the town square. I mean, you didn't go home. You were in hopes that somebody would come and they would hire you. And look at this. I mean, even at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, when you knew there was 1 hour left of work for the day, you still hung in there hoping someone would choose you. And then look at what God did for you. Look at how much God blessed you. Congratulations. We're genuinely happy for you. Can you do that? That's what it means to rejoice with those who rejoice. Let me give you the second one. Be thankful for what you've got. Here's what happens. Too often we focus on what we don't have rather than on what we do have. So rather than focusing on the ways that God has already blessed our life, we want something more. And that's all we can get focused on. And we find ourselves consumed with that. And it begins to eat at us. And we tell ourselves, I'll never be happy. I'll never be satisfied. I'll never be content until I have X, Y, Z. And here's what's so funny about this little game. You eventually get X, Y, Z. And you end up just as empty as you were before. At some point in time, we've got to come to our senses and realize that the stuff of this world doesn't satisfy your soul, that the stuff of this world, all that becomes is the highlight of your garage sale in 5 years. I mean, stuff doesn't matter. And when you breathe your last breath, somebody else is going to take care of all that stuff. You won't think about your stuff when you get to heaven. It won't matter what you had. It won't matter what you own, but you allow yourself to be consumed with it because somebody got a little bit more than you got. Somebody got a little more blessed than you got. And rather than rejoice with them, you despise them. You envy them. You're bitter about it because your situation could have been better. Here's what's going to happen in just a few minutes. You're going to leave this place. You're going to go out to the parking lot. It's going to be a ready, set, go moment because I know you guys want to get out of here as quick as you can. You're going to walk by a lot of different cars. And a lot of those cars are really nice cars. You guys drive some nice cars. And maybe you're the one that doesn't drive as nice a car. You're going to walk by a lot of nice cars. Cars with leather interior. Cars with moonroofs and sunroofs, cars with sports packages. You're going to see trucks lifted up. I mean, you're going to see trucks that are worth $100,000 out there. You're going to see cars. You're going to see trucks that got butt warmers. And yours doesn't. And winter's coming. It's just a few months away. And butt warmers would be really nice. And man, you hate your car. You're like, I can't believe I'm driving this piece of junk. But it got you here, didn't it? And it's going to get you home. But you're like, oh, man, I'm so miserable. I just wish I had that car. Oh, man, I wish I had that truck. I won't be satisfied till I get it. It's called car fever, truck fever. It's all you think about. It's all you're consumed with. You won't be happy. You won't be satisfied with the vehicle you've got. You got to have something new. You got to have something more. How about you take that thought, make it obedient to Jesus? You ready for this? If you own a car, you're in the top 15% club. Look it up on the internet. I did this past week. 85% of people who live on planet Earth can't afford a car, even your old beat-up car with no butt warmers. You're better off than 85% of the world's population. And yet you gripe and you moan and you groan and you complain about the car that God's given you. Not good. That's not being thankful for what you've got. Some of you in a few minutes are going to get in your car and you're going to drive to your little cruddy home. Don't you hate your home? I mean, it needs some remodeling. Come on, let's just say it. The carpet's worn out. And have you seen the new tile that's out, the vinyl stuff? I mean, it would really look nice on your floors. And boy, you'd really like to get the bathroom remodeled. And your kitchen's 20 years old. You're so out of date right now. You need to do some remodeling. You just walk around your house and go, I just hate this house. And then you do something stupid. You get on realtor.com. And you begin to look at other houses. Like, I wish I could afford that house. Look at that house. Then you do something really dumb. You get a realtor and you start looking at different homes. You go back and you sit in your dump. hate this house. That other house had a nicer master bedroom, I tell you. Did you see the bathroom that house had? They had nozzles coming everywhere in that shower. You get cleaned in places you've never been cleaned before in that shower. I tell you what, that's amazing right there. Wish I had those kind of many nozzles in my shower. I tell you that right now. Then you'll begin grumbling and you'll begin complaining, and God could have done better by you. And why is God blessing somebody else, but he's not blessing me? And envy and jealousy will get you again. Most people don't have a roof over their head, or not one that you'd want over yours. I can take you 4 hours away to the Pallet City. Homes made of pallets and cardboard. No running water. No electricity. I mean, every time you start grumbling about your home, just go over and turn on the kitchen faucet. You got clean water piping in. Every time you get a little frustrated, go outside and look at your zero-scape landscaping and all the bubblers you got on all your plants, and realize you're pouring clean water on all your plants, and there are people literally walking miles to find a fresh spring of water. And then they're putting the pots on their head, and they're walking back miles with these pounds of water on their head so they'd have something to drink. You have a hot shower. You don't understand. 100 years ago, nobody got a hot shower. You get to go to the bathroom inside. You have Charmin. Triple ply. That's good stuff right there, I tell you what. When I was overseas a couple of years ago, met this family. They had been displaced because of the Iraqi war, Christian people in a Muslim country. They lived in a little 10 by 10, the five of them. No bathroom, no beds, hot plate. You won't be happy until you get the million-dollar home. And you gripe and you complain about the place that you stay in. You see how jacked up we are? Some of you are griping and complaining about your family because, you know, it's chaotic all the time. You got young kids and they're screaming and they're playing and they're running over here and they're running over there, and you got to get them to this practice and you got to get them to this practice. Oh, I'm just exhausted. My kids are involved with it. What are you griping about? You have a healthy family. You have kids that can play sports, do other fun activities. Do you know how many people would long to have a family like yours? You say, well, they can have mine. That's because you're a sinner, man. That's messed up. You're married today. Be grateful for your spouse. A lot of people wish they could be married. You're single today. A lot of people wish they were single. That may be true, but that was meant to be a joke. I had no reason to complain about anything, and yet I find myself doing it from time to time. I should be thankful. I got a wife who's been by my side for 33 years. I've got a wonderful family. I've got kids that I absolutely adore and who adore me. I even got son-in-laws that I kind of like, so that's kind of nice too. I love those guys. Pray for them all the time. I've got 4 grandkids. They've brought a new joy in my life that I hadn't had in quite some time. The house is a little more chaotic when they come over, and it's a good thing. I have a relationship with Jesus. He's my best friend. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's everything to me. He calms me when I'm freaking out. He takes away my worries. I can cast all my cares upon him. He died for me. He rose again for me. And one day when I breathe my last breath on this earth, I'm going to breathe my first breath in heaven. I've got food in my belly, as you can see. I've got clothes on my back, and I've got a roof over my head. That's a pretty good list, wouldn't you say? My guess is that you have something similar. I was reading this past week about baseball legend Lou Gehrig. Some of you baseball fans know that name. He was a first baseman for the New York Yankees years ago. And he died in 1941 at the age of 37. I didn't realize that he had died so young. He had a rare disease called ALS. They've renamed the disease now to be Lou Gehrig's disease. Do you know, just days before he passed away, he was in a clinical trial with 9 other guys. And one of his friends called him on the phone and asked him how he was doing. He said, I got some exciting news. He said, Lou, what's your exciting news? He said, well, you know me and the fellows. There's 10 of us. We've been in this new clinical study with this new serum. And 9 out of the 10 guys seem to be responding positively. And the friend on the phone said, well, what about you, Lou? Did it work for you? He said, no. Didn't work for me, but 9 out of 10. What an average. And he was genuinely happy for the other 9. Friends, that's what it looks like to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what it looks like to be thankful for what you have. You know, you read through the Old Testament, you see the children of Israel crossing over in the wilderness to get to the promised land. What did they do every single day? They griped. They moaned and they groaned and they complained. What do you have to gripe about? You're some of the most blessed people on the face of the earth. So here's what I challenge you to do. Go home and have a thanks-a-thon. Just start writing down all the things that you're thankful for. I've got a big, long list in my phone. I add to it every single night before I go to bed. Just a reminder of how much God's blessed me, how good God has been to me. You want to break the back of comparison and envy and jealousy? Have a grateful, grateful heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, too often we are definitely the ones who gripe and complain, and we get jealous, and then we see something on social media, or I hear a story from a friend of how, God, you've blessed them, and sometimes, Lord, it can get the best of us. Lord, you've been so good. We don't deserve any of these blessings. We have rebelled against you our whole life, and yet you're such a good God. Lord, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you, that you're a generous God, that you're a God that loves to give. So Lord, help us to be grateful, grateful for all you've done and for all that you are. May we always well up inside us a heart of praise and thanksgiving to you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.